So Jeremiah was a young man. He was a young man when God came to him and said, I have a job for you to do. It's a very difficult one, but I want you to do it. And he said, I can't do it. I'm too young. And he said, no, you're not. You're going to do it. So God used his people of different ages, right? And that's also important for all of us to know. Not only does he use young people, but he also called Moses when he was 80 years old, right? So it's not just young people that are called, but it's people of whoever God chooses to go and to help people to know who he is and to also know his message. And so Jeremiah was called to go to the people of God and to tell them that they needed to repent. They needed to change their ways and they needed to return to him. And so that is where we are coming here in this story today, in this story of the potter and the clay, in this example. Let me just read a little bit at the beginning again for us. And what I'd like to do today is not only talk about chapter 18, but also 19 and 20. It's not going to be a lot, but it's going to be covering those chapters because they all have a very important message for us, and they're grouped together in that kind of a way. But first of all, we'll start off to talk about the potter and the clay. It's a very, very good illustration for us, but it's more than an illustration. It is the Word of God that is helping us to understand his wisdom for us and his message. So it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Well, I need to talk about my dad again a little bit because my father was a potter. He was an artist, and he was a teacher. He taught at Montclair High, which is down the parkway, a few miles, and he was there for 40 years teaching high school art. Okay, so he taught photography, he taught pottery, he had to teach painting. I think actually he had to learn pottery on the job because he was more of a painter and he had other, but he had to teach everything. And I really admired that in him. He was jumping in. He had a big family to support and this job. He had moved from Cleveland with my mother and my sisters and moved to New Jersey. And he started at this job and they said, you have to teach photography, which he had never taught before. You have to teach pottery, which he had never taught before. So he was on the job training, but you would never know when you went to see him. He looked like a potter and he was trying to teach me. And I really, really messed up doing it every time. I went over to watch him, but he introduced the whole thing to me. And so he had either an electric wheel for pottery or he had one that you would kind of kick, you had to keep it going like a pedal to make the wheel go around. And what you have to do is you take a piece of clay, and the clay had to be, soft enough, but not too soft, so that it would make a beautiful piece of pottery on the wheel. So you had to first knead it. It's making something out of dough or something, but it's clay. And you have to knead it and knead it and knead it. Does anybody know why you had to knead it and fold it? I can't hear you.
So it'd be supple?
It'd be supple. It's to take the air out. You had to take the air out of it because if it went into the kiln, which is the oven, and it had any bubbles in it, it would break, right? The bubbles inside would break. And so it was a real art, and it really was a beautiful thing to watch him do something like that. And so after you take it and you mold it and you get all the air bubbles out and everything, you put it down in the center of the wheel, and then you begin to, go with the foot or turn on the electricity to make it go around. It spun around, and then you had to shape it to bring it up with your hands, and you had to keep your hands wet. So you would dip your hands in water and then bring it up into a shape and things like that. And then there were tools that you could put on it that would take the clay off as the wheel was spinning around, and it would take a beautiful form. And it was very creative because you never knew what you were going to make. You would go by the clay and kind of, see what was going to happen there. So it was a very creative thing that I learned doing that. I couldn't really, my mind usually tilted over. And I was very happy when I got into music. But, I appreciate it, and I appreciate pottery, and I can also appreciate the scripture here. But, God introduced pottery and himself being the potter to us before Jeremiah. Do you know where?
Yes.
Where?
Genesis.
Genesis. Right? The participle for forming man from the dust, right, is actually potter. So that word is inherent in that word, to form man. And so you and I, people, are a result of God's pottery. He has made us. He has formed us. He has given us life. He has uniquely made us, you know, and he doesn't make any bad pottery. He makes each one of us so beautifully and forms us in that kind of a way. So there are things that we learn in life as we go along that point to God's word all the time, right? I was sitting on the back porch, reading a little bit of that book, and this morning, and I heard this rustling around, and I looked up, and there were these two squirrels up in the tree, and they were so high up in this tree, and they were like trying to get, I think they were trying to get some nuts or something up the top, and they were making this noise, and I was thinking, you know, there's all these different things going on around us that we don't pay attention to, but they're very close to our lives, right? That God has put inside of us, and he has put us in our places. We just have to take time to appreciate it. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Right? And you really have to carve out time to make sure that you do that. Right? Studying is very important, but if you only study, then you're losing out on some of the things that are going to make you a better person at studying. Whatever your work is, you need time away. I saw at the hospital the other day, I saw this guy taking a walk around the neighborhood. He was in his gown, you know, from working in the hospital, and he was taking a walk to go outside and probably to let go of, you know, some of the tiredness or the things he was going through, and just to get some exercise. But when we do those kind of things, then we should open up our eyes and our ears to what God is saying to us. In this kind of a way, you know, you can look at the pottery and the clay and appreciate that, and maybe even look it up and start to appreciate how you could do it and even start to make something yourself. You know, just don't read about it, but go and do it. And then you start to learn the reinforcement of God's word in that kind of a way too. There was one person I remember who went around and did a demonstration of pottery on a wheel, and he made a pot in front of people. I looked him up to see if he was still around, but I couldn't find him. But there are people that use their faith to go around and then talk about God's gospel using the pottery and their skills with art. So whatever it is that you do, there's always something. Writing a few words, making a pot, teaching something, passing something on in art or music, or whatever it is that you do and you're gifted in, spend time with someone and to introduce the Lord in the way that you're able to. So now that I said that, we want to take a look at what it means here. It's a little bit different than the one where God is creating us and making us in that way, but there is a little bit of a similarity. You'll notice he goes down to the potter's house, and God sends him there with a intention of teaching him something, right? So it's a first-hand experience of going down to the potter's house, and you're going to look at that person doing that, and what does he see? He was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. So it was like me. You know, something didn't happen that was supposed to happen to make that piece of pottery. And it was spoiled in his hand, and he reworked it, though, into another vessel. So he made something else. He reworked it as it seemed good for the potter to do. And so we're introduced then here. The word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel. This is Jeremiah's word that he speaks to the people there. Can I not do with you as this potter has done? And so he's saying, I want to do that. Can I not do that with you? You're flopped over in your lives. You're spoiled. The piece of clay that you are is not as it's intended to be. Can I not do that? And in other words, can you not allow me to do that with you? Now, if you're like me, you know, it's sometimes hard to have someone tell you what you need to do. We come, you know, into this place where we, and I know, I remember seeing a little baby one time kind of stiffen up when they were told, you know, I mean, there's that kind of a reaction in ourselves too. This is not what I want to hear. Thanks for the advice. You know, I mean, and we're really not saying that. We're just thinking, you know, like, go away. But the sooner that we learn to do something like that, the sooner that it will help us, right? We'll have something actually beneficial happening, but we have this stiffness and this resistance to someone telling us what we want to do. In this case, it's God. And he's to go to the people there and say, can I not do this with you? Right? If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, right, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And so God is saying there is going to be judgment for you, and you need to understand that. You can't keep going the way that you're going, bowing down to idols. And later on we'll hear more of what the people did. But you can't keep doing that, because you are going to meet your end. There's going to be a judgment, and all that you have around you, the people of God, Jerusalem, the temple, all these things that were part of your traditions and your history as my people are going to be taken away, and you're going to be moved away from there, forced to go into another place to live. But he says, and if it does evil, and if at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do to it. And so God is saying, I will relent of the good that I was intending to do if people don't listen to what I have to say to them. Right? And these are the things that we need to understand as people that are created as a piece of clay that God has made us, formed our lives. That is exactly what happened. He has given us our lives. And we're living in a world today where people are saying self-efficacy is the most important thing. Who I think I am, who I say I am in the world, and what I want to be, I determine that myself. And those are the kind of things that the people here were doing, and God brought judgment against them because he was their sovereign God. Right? So it's not just like then, it's now. Right? And it's been always like that since sin came into the world, and man is born into sin now, right? And so he says, if you don't do what I say, then I will relent the good, and therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. So what? Return every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Repent every one of you from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Right? So what happens? Verse 12. They say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. How blunt can you be? We're going to follow our own plans, Potter. Right? I'm a piece of clay. I make of myself what I want, and I will act according to the stubbornness of my evil heart. So this points out the problem. The problem that we face in life. And when we go out there and we start to listen to people saying that we can believe whatever we want, this is what we have to go back to as Christians and say, I believe that there's a creator. He gave me my life and I need to live for him. And it may not be well received. But there are people that have never heard that, and they need to hear that. And that's what Jeremiah was doing. He was reminding the people and telling them, you have to turn from your evil ways. So you'll hear what they were doing a little bit more. Like, you probably know this already, but we'll just go through this a bit. So as we go through this chapter very quickly, there's going to be an interaction between Jeremiah and God, okay, and then the people too. But he says, therefore, says the Lord, he says to the people, ask among the nations, who has heard of the like of this? Can you believe this? Who has ever heard of anything like that? No, I'm not going to do it. Potter, I'm the clay. I do what I want. Has anybody ever heard of anything like that before? Right? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syria? Do the mountain waters run dry and the cold flowing streams? Right? In nature, we see the snow and there's streams that never stop flowing. But you have stopped, right? You have stopped. You have changed. You're not doing the things that are beautiful that I have created like this. You're going away from it. But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways in the ancient roads, to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at. And then he says there's going to be an east wind that is going to blow up and scatter them before the enemy. And so they're going to be taken away from their home, away from their homeland, their tradition, their beliefs, their family. All of the people are going to be broken apart. Can you imagine? You're thinking, I'm going to be so stubborn that I'm going to see my family members killed and thrown into slavery because I want to do what I want to do. And still they don't listen, right? So God pronounces judgment. And then they said, come, let's kill Jeremiah. He's telling us what we don't want to hear, so let's kill him. And then we can continue on in peace, in our stubbornness, and go away from God. If we kill him, we don't have to listen to this anymore. Right? And so they said, come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. And so Jeremiah is just fed up. Hear me, O Lord, listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn your wrath from them? Therefore, give them up to famine. Take them, Lord. Let your wrath be poured out upon them. And so here is the man, the prophet. We were talking about Elijah and how he was someone who had feelings, that he was invested in these things. He cared. And so does Jeremiah. He cares about these people. Right? But he's saying to God, I can't believe that these people are doing this, and so they're going to plot to kill me, so let your wrath be shown to them. Let all the things that you said were going to happen be that way. Okay? And so God says this in chapter 19, go buy a potter's earthenware flask. So here's another parable. Go buy a potter's earthenware flask. Just buy one. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the Potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And this is the proclamation. Behold, I am bringing such disaster on this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. And then in verse 10 of chapter 19, then you shall break the flask, this pottery that you buy, break it in the sight of the men who go with you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. And so we have these two parts of the parable. First, you're going to go and buy this, right? You're going to buy that piece of pottery, an earthenware flask, and take the elders and the priests as witnesses to this thing, and you're going to then smash it. Right, you're going to smash it at the Potsherd gate and go to the valley of the son of Hinnom. So the Potsherd gate is really a place where they burned garbage. That's where they went. It was to take them down there, and it was all a symbol of how far they had fallen. God is saying, I'm going to bless you. You're my people. I love you. I'm going to give you everything you can possibly imagine. And all you have to do is acknowledge me as who I am, your creator and your God. And I will richly bless you. But they say, no, I'm not going to do that. So he said, okay, take this bought piece of pottery and go down there and to this place where people throw things out and burn refuse and feces, right? All that feces, those kind of things. And I want you to go down there. And then I also want you to go down to this valley that is really called hell. And the word for this place, Hinnom, is the word behind that is like Gehenna, which is hell. So that's where I want you to go, but it's even worse than that. He said, I want you to go to this place, which is going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. And what were they doing? They were burning children. They were burning their sons on an altar to preserve their own lives. To preserve their own lives, they offered up their own children, their family members to God, these false gods. And that's what they preferred over God's blessing. And that's who Jeremiah was facing. And so Jeremiah tells them these things, and he comes back from that place after breaking this and showing them how far they had fallen, and he goes to Jerusalem, right, where the Lord has sent him to prophesy. He goes to Jerusalem. He stood in the court of the Lord's house and says, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words." And so do you think they finally got the message? First, in chapter 20, Pashur the priest, a priest who is responsible for caring for the spiritual lives of the people. His name is Pashur, chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And he beat Jeremiah the prophet. He flogged him and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate at the house of the Lord. And the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, he said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. And I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends." And from then on, this destruction that was foretold came upon the people, and they were taken away from their home. The temple was destroyed, and they were banished into a place in Babylonia where they lived for 70 years, being punished by God for what they had done. So Pashur, the priest, took him, and the word that was describing the stocks, you know where what the stocks are? If you put your arms through holes in a piece of wood, and then you put your head through, and then they put another large piece of wood over the top of you, and you can't move. And actually, the word that was describing that was far worse than the ones that you see sometimes that were used here in the United States in the early days to punish people. But they positioned it in such a way that the body was twisted, and any movement would result in more pain. And that's what he endured. And that was the man of God, the one who came to them and told them the truth so that they could live and be blessed. And the priests were so far fallen that they took God's messenger like that, and they forced them into these stocks after flogging them, beating them mercilessly. And then when he released him the next day, you can imagine the kind of state of mind that Jeremiah was in and what his body felt like after that torture. And he said, "Your name now is going to be called not Pashur, but terror on every side, and you're going to reap what you deserve from God." And so this is the story, and Jeremiah calls out to God in this moment, and this is the thing that we've been talking about as people. You know, we've been introduced to different people in the Bible and who they are. After he was tortured in this kind of a way, and he's the messenger, the true prophet of God, he calls out to God, and he said, "What is going on here? What is going on here with all of this craziness that is going on here, Lord, that they're treating me like I'm the false prophet?" Right? And so he's pouring his heart out to God. And I think that this is one of the reasons that we learn that the Bible is such an amazing book, because it doesn't just tell you the things that are good. It tells you the way people feel as they're being scorned and being spit on and being tortured for standing up for what God really wants to say to people. And it's hard. And he's saying that to God. You know, "You deceived me. You deceived me. You told me to go to these people and tell them that they were going to die, but you didn't tell me what was going to happen to me here. And look at what they're doing to me." Right? "And again, I have become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak out, I cry out violence and destruction, for the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, for I'm weary with holding it in, for I cannot." He cannot hold in and stop saying what the truth is. So he's complaining to God. And he's saying, "This isn't fair. I'm being mistreated, but I can't stop because I know it's the truth." You dig me? So this is what we're talking about here in our own lives, right? When I was talking with some of the people on the prayer call about what happened in Atlanta recently in the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church is now split, and they have major problems because they have a bishop who came in and basically, not just basically, but very firmly said that she does not acknowledge the Bible as the Word of God. Doesn't acknowledge it. So what did she do? She comes in, she hears that the pastor of the church in the Methodist church where my friend attends, and this made like national news, actually international news because it's a Methodist, United Methodist church. She finds out that the pastor is speaking up and saying, do not listen to the teachings of false prophets. And she comes in and removes him from his position and says, you're going to work behind a desk and you're going to shut up and we're not going to listen to you anymore. And everybody around her said, yeah. She doesn't recognize the Bible as the Word of God. They pointed out the differences and the things that they were standing up for and standing against and what she was saying and doing all these things. And she was a very, very smiley, nice person on the outside, very, very, you know, appealing to many people. And it was confusing to the people in the churches who didn't have a firm enough belief in what they knew in the Bible to be true. And so she came in and she said, don't listen to that guy anymore. He's going to be removed. And so the church elders came and they stood up for him. And they said, no, we're not going to let this happen. And so they fought. They fought back. And she took their name and the name of that church and she wrote articles about them denouncing the church and saying that they were haters of all different kinds of people that she was standing up for. The LGBTQ community. She said, he hates them. He's against all those things. And that's the message that she decided to send out. And so she very, very meticulously and strategically came up with a plan to destroy this pastor. Can you imagine being the pastor of that church? And they stood behind him. The elders of the church stood behind him. And they told this person, this bishop, we are not going to listen to you. And they continued to send poison around and try to grab people away from his church and say, we want you to go with us. And some people did. But now the church has removed itself from the Methodist church and they had to pay millions of dollars for the place that they were staying in order to continue to meet there. A church that they had built up for many, many years. And one of the pastors who was in that church was interested only in his legacy in that church. And he took the side of the bishop against the pastor in that church and told him that we are going to flush you down the toilet. Like feces, we're going to flush you down the toilet. Does that sound familiar? Right? And so we think, oh, couldn't happen today. It's happening. And it's happening here too. Among our, you know, in New Jersey too, it's everywhere. Right? That people are standing up and saying, we are going to do what we want to do. And we're going to deny the Word of God. And the message from God here is, be warned. Be warned, there's going to be punishment for those people who turn against the potter. And just as I am able to remake you into something good, and I'm willing to do that, I am also a God who will smash this imitation pottery onto the ground and bring punishment into your lives. And so these are not easy things for us to think about, but this is also a book, and the prophecy of Jeremiah is a book that shows that God relented of his anger towards his people and brought them back, and they rebuilt the temple. And that's one of the parts of our history we need to be familiar with, that the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, and they came and destroyed it, but God called up these prophets to return there and to bring them there and rebuild Jerusalem. He relented of his anger, and he gave the people a great blessing through that. And not only that, but as we were reading in our study of Jeremiah in the Bible study, it says that God will turn mourning into joy. And it introduces in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31, it talks about the new covenant that God is making with his people. And that represents who we now know as Jesus. And that is who we worship today. So you see, God in his wrath, he cannot stand for this kind of treatment of his name because he is holy. He is the creator. He is the truth. But the people around us today are saying there's another truth. At one of the meetings that we attended at the school, at the board meeting, and we attended that night, some of us were there and we talked about the concerns that we had for a curriculum that is going to be introducing sex education to kindergartners. And when all of the people from the community had a chance to speak that were there, one of the board members said this: "We're interested in the truth, not in values and not in religion." That is one of the members of the board here in town. "We're interested in truth, what he sees as truth, but not values and not religion. It has nothing to do with education." So this is a reality. And these are the things that we're hearing among the people, okay, that are coming into to schools here. And so what are we going to do about that? I certainly hope that we're not going to be quiet. And we're not going to shut up and say, oh, you know what, we're afraid because some guy is saying that religion is not important and values don't mean anything. But these are people that are serving on Board of Educations here. And it's not just there, right? So what I would like to do is I'd like to go through with the parents or anybody who's interested some of the terms and the vocabulary now that is being introduced into our language and into our culture that describes their worldview, so that we can be learning about those things and be prepared for those things because our children are going to school in these places. And it's very confusing sometimes, right? Because you don't want to turn against anyone, and that certainly is not our view, that we're turning against people, but we need to understand that God has given us our bodies. He has given us our lives. He has given us our life. And it's important to state that. Simply that. I believe that God created us, that there is a perfect design, right? And we have turned against God, but God in his greatness and in his love has sent his son Jesus to die for us and to give us eternal life through him. And that is the message of the gospel. Right? And we're given these opportunities, but we can see what people will say sometimes, against people like this, like Jeremiah. And it was hard, but he cared. He cared about the people there. And we've also been talking about developing a compassion and a love for people that goes beyond attending church, right? It's not just saying we're going to worship God and we're going to state what we believe here, but we're going to pray for the society that we live in. We're going to go to them and tell them what we believe is the truth, right? That it isn't just something to be pushed aside, right? But that there is a God here who has stated very clearly that he wants to bless us. And he has done everything possible to do so. And so it's up to us to then say, yes, Lord, I am the clay. I'm the piece of clay that you are talking about here. Mold me and make me, right, Lord, into what it is that you desire. I don't want to become something that is going to be like this fake thing that is sold in some store, a piece of bought pottery. I want to be yours. I want you to come into my life and show me the value that you have, right? The value that you have. I still can't believe that a person would say values are not important. How can we, in a school, in an educational system, we're saying I don't care about values? You know, and that's where this scripture speaks loudly. I can't believe it. Am I hearing this correctly? And so you see that we have broken hearts, Right? We're brokenhearted when we see how far people have fallen away from what God has designed. And that is what we want to do as we begin into this new school year, and we begin a new work year, or whatever it is that we're beginning in September in the fall, is to be able to see the greatness of God and our need for him and the love that he extends and the fact that he would repent of his anger and help these people to be restored and to build them up again. That is the Lord. That is the God that we worship. He is a God who loves us and gave us life so that we can enjoy it and be fulfilled in it and doing the things that he desires for us. But we need to stand up for these things.
Amen.
Right? We need to stand up for Jesus and learn to say things, even if it's in a different way than speaking it out loud like that. But there's a writing, there's different things we can do to write letters to leaders and tell them we're concerned about the things that are going on and we want to tell them about ourselves and let them know who we are. We may be the recipients of some kind of a mean response. But that's what happens, right? In this world, this broken world, right? We have to understand that people strike out when they don't like something, they don't want you, right? But God takes that kind of an instance and he builds up an inside of us an awareness and an appreciation for life, and also the Holy Spirit guides us to be able to say things that will help people to know the way. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why we're here. One of the reasons we're here. To help one another, to talk with one another, and not just to be silent about these things, but to lovingly and to be graciously bringing the gospel to people and let them know that he's the better way. Amen.